Well, if you can remember way, way, way back to this summer, we did a sermon series called Accepting the Unacceptable. And we talked about the fact that we live in a world where some really bad things happen. Sickness, death, injustice, abuse, relationships that come to an end, times when we desperately hope for God to come through in a certain way and it doesn't work out. We all experience those painful moments in our lives. And when that happens, as followers of Christ, we turn to God and we pray and we ask Him to help us. We ask Him to come through. We ask Him to guide us through those difficult times. And that's incredibly important. One of the things that we've talked about often in our church is the fact that God has something to say to us in those times as well. And that it's important for us to listen for God's voice so that we know what He has to say to us in those difficult and challenging times. What complicates all of this is the fact that we have an enemy who also speaks to us in those difficult and challenging times that we face. We've talked often about the fact that God loves to communicate. He speaks to us and how important it is for us to listen for His voice. And that is so important for us as followers of Christ, to learn to listen for God's voice and to follow Him. But it's also important for us to recognize that this enemy we've been talking about for the last few weeks, he also speaks to us, especially in those dark times in our lives. And he can be very convincing, especially when we are wounded or when we are disappointed with God. In John chapter 8, Jesus talks about our enemy, and he says that he is a liar and the father of lies. He says that when Satan lies, he's speaking his natural language. That is what he does. That is who he is. He is a liar. In Genesis chapter 3, he's described as the most devious of all creatures. He's sneaky, he's deceptive, he's a liar, and he speaks to you and me often. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The fact that the enemy speaks into our lives. But we're not talking about temptation. We're not talking about those times the enemy speaks to try to convince us to disobey God. We're talking instead about what the enemy says to us when bad things happen to us. And the truth is, you have heard his voice numerous times, but you probably didn't realize that it was his voice you were hearing. We're going to take a look at an example from the life of Job. We talked about Job also this summer. And Job is a guy who went through trials that are beyond our imagination. Pretty much everything that could have gone wrong in his life went wrong. Within a period of just a couple of days, he lost everything. He lost family members. He lost his property, his wealth, his businesses. Everything was taken from him, stolen, destroyed. Even his wealth, or his physical health was attacked. Everything that could have gone wrong went wrong for him. And when that happened, when his wife saw what this did to him, when she saw the pain he was enduring, she spoke up. And she offered him this advice. It's in Job chapter 2, verse 9. His wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." Now think about what she's saying here. She's saying, "Job, you're still trying to be a good guy in the middle of all of this bad stuff. You're a man of integrity. You're trying to live for God. You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to honor God. Look where that got you, Job. It didn't do you any good. God has attacked you. God has caused all these bad things in your life. Even though you tried to obey him and serve him, look what God did to you. Just curse God and die." Now, where do you think that thought came from? Can you imagine a scenario where you would say that to someone? Someone who is going through a difficult time, they come to you for encouragement and for help and for advice, and they say, "What should I do with all this bad stuff that's happening?" Can you imagine you saying back to them, "I've got a great idea. It's a two-step plan. Step one, curse God. Step two, just die," right? I don't think any of us would say that. If so, we need to have a conversation afterwards. But that thought popped into her head, and then she said it to Job. Now, where do you think that thought came from? I have an idea. In Job chapter 1, exactly. In Job chapter 1, God kind of pulls back the curtain and he shows us what is happening in heaven. God and Satan have a conversation. And Job is the topic of the conversation. And God is kind of bragging on Job and saying, "Job is such a good man. He's a man of integrity. He serves me. He loves me. He follows me. There is no one else like him in all the earth. And Satan's response is, well, of course he's a good man because you've blessed him so much. Of course he's going to love you and follow you because you've done all these wonderful things for him. And here's what Satan says to God. Look at this in verses 10 and 11. He says, you have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. And then look what he says next. But reach out your hand and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Does that last phrase sound familiar? You see, when Job's wife said to Job, curse God and die, that wasn't her idea. That was suggested to her by someone. And it comes up again in the very next chapter. Some really bad things happen to Job, but God protects his health. God says you can go ahead and do these things to him, but you cannot touch his physical body. And so Job continues to honor God, maintains his integrity. Satan comes back to God, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 5, reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. Twice, Job says, what I want is for Job to curse God. Four verses later, Job's wife says, Job, just curse God and die. So when Job's wife says this to him, when she says there's no point in honoring God, there's no point in following God, look where it got you, just curse God and die. It's important for us to understand that thought came from someone. It was a lie that was whispered to her by her adversary. And the truth is, when you and I go through trials, that same adversary, that same enemy speaks to us too. It's usually very subtle. It comes as a thought or a feeling that makes sense to us in the moment because of how we're feeling and because of what we've experienced. And what he does is he suggests an interpretation of what has happened. Here's why this bad thing happened. Here's what this means about God. Here's what this means about life. Here's what this means about you. And he suggests how we should respond to it. Let me just give you an example from my own life. Most of you have heard some of this before. I have stomach problems that I've had for a very long time. It's been a part of my life for most of my life. And the main part of the stomach problems I have is I have chronic heartburn. It's there every single day. And don't send me recipes and diet ideas because it doesn't matter what I eat or don't eat. It's there. There are things that I can eat that make it worse. There's nothing I can eat or avoid eating that makes it any better. And it progressively gets worse every year. So we have prayed and we've talked often in our church about, you know, that God heals sicknesses. And we've seen examples of that. And I've been prayed for dozens of times, and God has not healed me. And literally everything the Bible says to do in praying for someone who is sick has been done for me, and God has not healed me. It keeps getting worse. When we lived in Arizona, we came to a decision of saying, well, maybe God's answer to this need is not to miraculously heal me. Maybe God's answer is to fix this problem through surgery. The problem was the surgery was way too expensive. And because it's a pre-existing condition I've had since the 90s, our insurance wouldn't cover it. So our church generously provided over $10,000 that they raised so I could pay cash to have this surgery done. So we went to this guy in Phoenix, and this is all he does. This is his specialty, is the surgery that I had done. He has a 99% success rate. And after surgery was over, he walked over to Sheila and he said, your husband will never suffer with this problem again. And for 30 days, he was right. And on day 31, I woke up and it was back. So God didn't heal me. He could have, but he didn't. We thought, wow, this is an awesome answer to prayer. All this money that was raised so I can get this surgery. And that didn't work either. So audience participation time. What are some thoughts you think I entertained when that happened?
God doesn't care enough.
God doesn't care enough. What else? He wants me to suffer. What else? What's that? I didn't have enough faith.
Try to prove the congregation away.
Yeah. Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever had those kind of thoughts when God didn't answer your prayers? Let me see your hands. I'm curious. Yeah. You notice how universal those thoughts are when bad things happen? That comes from somewhere. On top of that, at the same time, we were seeing people getting healed in our church. We were seeing God answer some prayers in some pretty awesome ways. There was a guy named Danny who worked in construction, and he had constant back pain because of his job. And one Sunday he came forward and asked us to pray for him. And a few of us gathered around and prayed for him. I put my hand on his back and we prayed. And as soon as we finished praying, he stood up straight. And he said to me, he said, when you put your hand on my back, I felt heat coming from your hand. He said it was like somebody put a heating pad on my back and it just intensified and spread. And God took that pain away instantly. And we haven't maintained contact, but at least when we left Arizona, he still was pain-free. God healed him. We had a woman that came to our Saturday services, and one of our Saturday evening services, in the middle of a worship song, she found herself raising her hands in praise to God. And all of a sudden she realized, okay, 5 seconds ago, I couldn't raise my right arm above shoulder level because of an injury she had had. She had intense pain in her left shoulder and she couldn't raise her hand. She didn't ask for prayer. Nobody put hands on her and prayed for her. Just God healed her in an instant in a time of worship. And we were seeing answers to prayer like that. And I've got this problem that we've been praying about for years and God hasn't healed. Now, with that happening, seeing God answer other people's prayers and not mine, audience participation time again. What are some thoughts you think I entertained when that happened?
Why me?
Why me? Absolutely. What else?
Not fair.
It's not fair.
What am I doing wrong?
What am I doing wrong? How about this one? I guess God does have favorites. Right? Have any of you ever had those thoughts when you saw God answer prayer for somebody else but not you, or saw God bless somebody but not you, or saw God heal a sickness but not yours? Anybody ever have those thoughts? They're very common. So those conclusions, those interpretations, when bad things happen and when God doesn't come through the way we hope he will, those conclusions, this is what John Eldridge calls agreements. God doesn't answer a prayer. A sickness isn't healed. A loved one dies. That little sound under the hood of your car that you think, oh, it's no big deal. No, it costs thousands of dollars to repair that you don't have. That job you really hoped you would get, and it seemed like this is going to be an amazing answer to prayer. It's my dream job. No, it didn't work out. That relationship you really hoped was going to get repaired. No, it fell apart despite all of your prayers. And when those things happen to us, we all have those experiences, don't we? When those things happen, our enemy, who roams around like a lion, looking for a vulnerability, looking for a weak spot, he steps in and he speaks to us. And he suggests an interpretation of those events to us, and it may sound something like this. See that? God has abandoned you. God doesn't care about your needs. You sing about how loving God is and how good God is. You talk about that in church. God's not good. You think what God did to you, do you think that's a good God? You think that's a loving God? God answers other people's prayers. He doesn't answer your prayers because he doesn't care about you. And when we hear those thoughts in the middle of painful times when our questions are unanswered, something in our heart agrees with that. We make an agreement with a lie that the enemy has suggested to our minds. And we say something like this, yeah, God has abandoned me. That's true, God doesn't answer my prayers. He didn't answer this one. And that prayer that I lifted up to God a few years ago that was a really big deal, God didn't answer that prayer. Yeah, you're right, God doesn't answer my prayers. He does for other people, but not for me. We make an agreement with those thoughts, and when we do, a wall begins to build between us and God, a wall of distrust. There's a gap that opens up and widens in our heart. And all of a sudden, we are distant from God. We don't trust him. We don't trust his character. We don't believe in his goodness anymore because we have made an agreement. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this in verse 26. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. He says that this unresolved emotion of anger gives a foothold to the enemy, to our adversary. I like the way the Passion Translation puts it in verse 27. It says, don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to manipulate. And so these verses warn us that unresolved emotions, unhealed wounds in our hearts can create spiritual strongholds in our lives. And think of that word foothold, that it gives a foothold to the devil. Just imagine somebody trying to get into your house. They're trying to push the door open. You're trying to push the door closed, and they get a foot in the door. Now you can't close the door. They've got a foothold now. That means they have access to you. They have access into your world, into your life. That's what this is saying. Those unresolved wounds in our hearts, they give access to the enemy into our lives, into our hearts, into our thought lives. And this is a warning he gives to believers. And it especially happens when we're wounded or when we are disappointed with God. And remember, Peter tells us that our enemy is like a lion roaming around looking for an opportunity, looking for a weakness, looking for a vulnerability where he can get in and attack us. And so he sees bad stuff happening to us. Remember, we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. And so the enemy sees these bad things happening to us. And when he does, he speaks and he suggests an interpretation of why those bad things happen to us. Here's why this happened. Here's what this means. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't answer your prayers. There must be something horribly wrong with you. God will never listen to you. This problem in your life, this is your life for the rest of your life. That addiction, that habit you're trying to overcome, it's never going to change. This is just who you are. It's never going to get any better. And when he suggests those things to us, whatever it is that will have the most impact on us to make us feel distant from God, to disappoint us in God, to make us feel misunderstood and completely alone in this world, something inside of us responds and says, yeah, that's true. Because that suggestion, that agreement, it makes sense to us because of what we are feeling in the moment. What we need to understand is this: that thought, it came from someone. Just like the thought that came to Job's wife that she verbalized, best thing for my husband to do would be to curse God and die. Following God has done no good for him. There's no point in following God because look what happens. That thought came from someone. And in the same way, when you and I have those thoughts in the middle of trials, in the middle of tragedy, in the middle of unanswered questions, when those thoughts come in and say, God doesn't care about you, God is not loving, God doesn't answer your prayers, when those thoughts come in, they came from someone. They didn't happen by accident. The liar, the slanderer, the accuser, our adversary, he whispered those lies to us because he wants to manipulate you. He wants to get his foot in the door. And he wants to twist your view of God and of yourself and of life and of other people. And those thoughts, they feel like they're our own because they resonate with our feelings, but they're not our own. They're lies given to us from the enemy so he can defeat us. This is why Solomon warns us in Proverbs 4:23. He says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. He's talking about our internal life, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our minds, our hearts, where we place our attention, what we focus our energy on. All of those things are so important because what we focus on and what we embrace as true, that determines what we believe and how we live. And he says, be careful what you give your heart over to. Why? Because in the middle of pain, in the middle of struggle, in the middle of unanswered questions, it is easy for us to give our hearts over to discouragement and despair and hopelessness and resignation. Because those things make sense to us when we're hurting. In his book, Walking with God, John Eldridge talks about a disappointment he had with God when he desperately wanted God to come through for him in a specific area, and God did not answer that prayer. He had seen God answer that prayer for many other people, but not for him. And it raised a lot of questions for him. And he was deeply discouraged. And here's what he concludes as he writes about this. He says, I don't understand what is happening or why. I don't know why it is that sometimes our prayers seem so impotent, but I do know this. The only safe place for my heart is in God. Whether I understand him or not, I choose to depend on him. No more agreements. Some of you know exactly what that looks like. And his conclusion, no more agreements, that is the first step to healing. So I want to talk for a few minutes. Let me just pause and let's just notice the two babies that we have here. I love it. I know you guys see them too. I see them too. Lainey, you're awesome. Where's Lila? She's back there. She's so quiet. Yeah, we love new life, don't we? And we've got more babies showing up here in the next several months, which is really, really cool. So now that we're all a little bit happier, let's talk about what do we do with this? How do we guard our hearts? How do we keep that door closed so the enemy does not get a foothold? I want to suggest three steps, three things we can do to protect ourselves in this specific area. Here's the first one. I think it's really important for us to break the agreement. When we find that we have bought into a lie that the enemy has suggested to us, it's important for us to break that agreement that we have made. Pay attention to your thought life. Just because a thought pops into your head doesn't mean that it's from God, doesn't mean that it's good or true or helpful. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take every thought captive. In other words, don't just allow your thoughts to run rampant. Don't just agree with them automatically. Don't just grab onto them, embrace them. He says, examine them, take them captive and make sure that they are true. When I think of that verse, what comes to my mind is football. So it's she's fine, I promise. Danielle's checking on her. She's okay. What comes to my mind when I read that verse is football. Because so when you're watching a football game and they do the replay, right? They're not really sure exactly what happened. It was a really close call. So what do? The refs go under the hood and they rewatch it, right? Several times. They slow it down. They watch it frame by frame to see exactly what happened. And they find out here's exactly what happened. Here's where the ball was. Here's what happened. And then 9 times out of 10, they come back out from under the hood and they make the wrong call anyways, right? You've noticed that, haven't you? So, but that's what this is doing. It's slowing down the tape of our minds and it's saying, okay, hold on a second. Is this true? Is this real? Does this thought actually reflect reality? Is this something God would say to me? Or is this a lie from the enemy who wants to deceive me and pin me down? Examine those thoughts. And if it's true, embrace it. If it's not, reject it, renounce it, and break your agreement with those thoughts. There's actually a couple of good examples of this in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 10 and Psalm chapter 13. These are Psalms that David wrote at a very dark time in his life. And both of those Psalms, they begin with him saying things like this. God, where are you? Why don't you ever answer my prayers? Why have you abandoned me? When I need you the most, you're the furthest away. When I call out to you, you run the opposite direction. You're not there for me, God. Why have you turned your back on me? Anybody relate to those thoughts? Again, this is David verbalizing agreements. This is David saying, these are what my thoughts are telling me about God. But with both of those Psalms, as he continues, when he gets to the end, he ends up saying things like this. God, you do answer prayer. You are there for me. When I look back over my life, you've been so faithful. You've come through so many times. You are here with me. You have not abandoned me. You are faithful. You are good. You are loving. Both of these Psalms are a pattern of identifying a false belief, renouncing it, and embracing the truth instead. That is so important for us to do. If we're going to win the battle for our hearts and for our minds, identify the agreement, identify the lie, renounce it, and embrace God's truth instead. So it might sound something like this. God, when you did not answer that prayer, it's okay, go ahead and laugh. You're fine, no worries. Look at the smile. She's awesome. Huh? Okay, sorry. Everybody look this way right now. It's not yours, Danielle. It's hers. Every now and then, it's kind of like whack-a-mole. Danielle just kind of pops up and looks. So renouncing those lies, it might sound something like this. It might sound like saying, God, when you didn't answer that prayer, when you didn't heal that sickness, that hurt so bad. I don't understand it. And it was so easy for me to agree with the idea that you had abandoned me, that you don't care about me, that you don't hear my prayers, that you don't answer my prayers. It was so easy for me to agree with that. But God, your word says you do love me. Your word says you do care. Your word says you will never abandon me or forsake me. Your word says that I matter to you. God, I choose to believe what you say. That's what it means to renounce an agreement. Reject the lies of the enemy. Even if they agree with your feelings, reject those lies and embrace what God says is true. That's the first step. Here's the second step. Invite Jesus to heal you. This is so important. See, those agreements that we make, they come from a wound. They come from a disappointment. Those agreements are there because we have been wounded and that wound has not been resolved. The agreement comes in offering comfort to us. It makes us feel understood by somebody, by some voice. And so that wound in your heart, that needs to be healed. The Bible tells us God heals the brokenhearted. It says that God is close to the brokenhearted. Invite him to heal you where you have been wounded. Invite his presence into that part of your heart that has been broken. And it might sound like something like this, just saying, Jesus, I felt so abandoned. I am wounded right now. Please come into my life at this place, this painful experience, this painful memory. Jesus, I invite you. Please come into this place that is hurting and broken. Please come to me here and heal me. I need you to heal me, Lord. Invite him to come in and to heal that wound. However long ago it happened, ask him to come in and to heal you. And then here's the third part of this, and this is so important too. Listen to his voice. Invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. See, the agreement, that happened because the enemy spoke to you. The enemy speaks lies. God speaks the truth. And remember, Jesus said the truth, that's going to set you free. So it's really important for us to give space in our hearts and in our minds to hear, God, what do you have to say about this? What do you want to communicate to me in the middle of this? That is so important because whatever you have been through, God has something to say about that. The pain, the disappointment, the anxiety, the unanswered questions, God has something to say to you about all of that. So ask him and then listen. And I think this is so important that at this part especially, that we not rush through it, that we pause and listen for his voice. See, our lives are busy. And we tend to do this thing where we say, God, I really need to hear from you. Give me wisdom. Give me direction. Speak to me. Go. Right? And then we put our headphones in, we turn the radio on, we sit in front of the computer, the phone, and boom, we're distracted. Sometimes we need to just stop all of that, get away from the distractions, and just ask God the question and give him room to speak to us and say, God, I'm giving you this time, nothing else. I just want to hear your voice. What do you have to say to me right now? What do you want to speak into my life? Don't rush it. Give him room to speak to you. That wound, that agreement, that has been a part of your life for way too long. It's worth setting aside some time to hear what God has to say about that. All of this, here's what this is. It's about the importance of us making an intentional decision to stop giving space in our thoughts and in our hearts to the father of lies. To stop giving room to him. To stop giving time to those thoughts. But instead to intentionally, and it has to be intentional, it doesn't happen by accident, to purposefully carve out time in our lives to listen to what God has to say instead. Because God's voice heals. God's voice restores. God's voice brings life and hope and renewal and direction and purpose and healing, and that is what we need. no more agreements. So God, I just want to thank you this morning that in the middle of our trials and in the middle of our struggles, you have something to say to us. God, we confess that you are the healer. You are the one who can heal our hearts when we are broken and when we are wounded, and we invite you to do that today. I pray especially this morning for those who are just, they're struggling right now. There's stuff happening in their lives that doesn't make any sense. And in those moments, we are so vulnerable to hear and to believe the lies of the enemy. And Father, I just pray against that in Jesus' name. I pray that you would silence the voice of this liar, this adversary. And God, that you would help us to hear your voice clearly, to embrace your truth, bring healing to hearts that have been wounded, Lord God. And I pray that you would renew us today. Restore hope where it is needed. Restore peace and trust in you where it is needed. And God, we do pray that you would come through in a big way, that you would answer prayer, Lord, that you would bring healing, that you would bring restoration. Show yourself mighty, Lord, so that the name of Christ would be further glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.